Amen. You know, there's something wrong with somebody who says they love the Lord and they don't love the church. And there's too many people who profess to know the Lord, but they're not in church. And sometimes it's through discouragement or whatever it might be, but we suggested yesterday when we were here, just the place they ought to be is the place they withdraw from. People get mad, they get upset, they stop going to church. They ought to be in church, be under the Word of God and in the fellowship of God's people. Pastor, thank you for your kind words. I love you. Take your Bible tonight, open if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Today we talked about the living word, and I thought tonight it would be appropriate to talk about the spoken word. And after this, tomorrow, we will deal with the written word. Except, because of the resolution that was presented tonight, I want to preach with regard to culture and our relationship to culture, because the church is moving in the wrong direction. They're being convinced that they need to be culturally relevant. Well, the gospel has always been culturally relevant, and the church doesn't understand what it's doing. So tomorrow night, I'd like to address that topic. But tonight, 2 Peter chapter 3, may I read just a few verses before we pray, verses 1 and 2 before we pray. Peter writes, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Let's pause there for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, a day of good fellowship, a day of being in your word. And we are grateful that we can gather for this service, having already sung your praises and been ministered to by the ensemble, and now coming to the point of opening your word again. We are conscious of the need for your Spirit to have the liberty to minister to us, to encourage us, and to challenge us. And so we beg for that tonight. May you, Lord, be exalted, and your truth exalted in our hearts. Well, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter writes this letter to stir up the remembrance of his readers. He wants to encourage them with regard to the fact that things are going to go wrong in the last days. And he wants to remind them of the stand that they need to take and the reality of God's truth, that God's truth is going to be fulfilled as he has given it. And so in verse 3, he says this, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust." Isn't it wonderful that God gives us advance knowledge of a lot of things? And here he gives us advance knowledge of this. He says, in the last days, there's going to come scoffers. Expect it. People who will mock the things of God. They'll mock the Word of God. They'll mock the prophecies of God. But he said, I want you to know this. They will be people who walk after their own lust. You know, it's lust, it's sinfulness that drives people away from God. They don't want to face the reality of what God says because that will bring conviction on them. So rather than change their lives and walk with God, they're going to deny God and deny what he says. That's the easy way out. And so with the way our world is going, it's no surprise that the things of God are being mocked more and more. He tells us in verse 4 something of what they will say when he says this, "And saying," here's what the scoffers will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? And then they're going to use this rationale. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now the term fathers here seems to represent men like Peter and John and Paul. Think of what he's telling us. He's saying in his day, Peter's day, he's saying, now look to the future. There's going to come scoffers who are going to look back and say, since that group back there fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Nothing has happened since Peter and John and Paul. And in fact, nothing has happened since the beginning of the creation, from whenever the world began. And the thing that they're denying is simply this: the intervention of God in the affairs of men. That's really what they're denying. And so they're mocking and scoffing and saying, where's the promise of his coming? I thought you people said he's coming. He hasn't come. We've been waiting. When's he coming? We often talk about my father-in-law now with the Lord. But in the latter days of his life, he longed for the Lord Jesus to come while he was still alive. And you know what? Most of us long for that too, right? It's kind of like, it's okay if he doesn't come now. As long as he comes before I die, that's kind of where we are, you know? But here's a crowd we are told about who are going to mock this promise of God. Peter tells us some things about them. He says in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Are you ignorant of anything? Man, I'm ignorant of a lot of things, right? So are you. There are some things, however, we should not be ignorant of. There are things, some things that we should know, and you are on dangerous ground where there are things you should know and could know, but you are willingly ignorant. I don't want to know. I'm not interested. I'm not going to believe it. Here's a crowd who will mock God, and they are willingly ignorant. They don't want to know. This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God. The term word here is not the term logos, which we find often in the scriptures. It's a different term. It's a wonderful term. It's a term rhema. And it speaks of speaking. What one commentator called the articulated utterance of God. So what we're looking at is when God spoke. That's the idea. And here's what he says. This crowd is willingly ignorant of this, that God spoke, and that by the spoken word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, of course, he's talking about creation. And I don't have to tell you that this world in which we live, these mockers and scoffers are willingly ignorant of creation. They don't know how we got here. Talked about that a little bit today. Sending this spaceship up, whatever, you know, going to get to this asteroid and try to get a little bit of dust and try to figure out where we came from. Listen, they have all kinds of views, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of opinions. There's one thing that underlies them all. No matter what we might believe, no God. Right? That's where they are. No God. No matter what we come across, we're not going to open the door to the possibility that there is a God who created. They're willingly ignorant of that truth. Willingly ignorant that God spoke the world into existence. Hold your place here. We're going to come back to 2 Peter 3. But look, for instance, at Hebrews 11:3, because it really clarifies what we believe and what the Bible teaches. Hebrews 11:3 says this: through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word, that's the same term, the spoken word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The theologians call that doctrine ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing. There was a time not so long ago when there was nothing but God. And people want to debate how long ago it was. Not so long ago, there was nothing but God. And in God's time, He spoke the world into existence. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and look at it. And I'm not a Genesis scholar, I will assure you, but you know, I just love to read the Bible and believe what it says. And so go back to Genesis 1 for a moment. Let's just work our way through a little bit of this. In Genesis 1 and verse 2, and by the way, there's no gap between verse 1 and verse 2. And in verse 2 it says, however, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." That term "without form and void" simply means uninhabitable. When God first called it all into existence, it was uninhabitable. And we are told that something happens. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's referring to water. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So when God first called the heavens and earth into existence, everything was covered by water. Let's go over to verse 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Now down in verse 8, but we're going to come back to verse 6 in a moment, but down in verse 8 we're told very simply this: God called the firmament heaven. It's a very simple concept, right? So here's what He says now in verse 6. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." So God creates, water covers everything, and God says, "We're going to put something in the midst of the waters. We're going to call it a firmament. We're going to call it heaven, and it's going to divide the water from the water." Verse 7 says this: "God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." So here's the picture, very simple. Here's the earth now covered with water. Then there's this space, this heaven, and above this firmament, more water. That's the picture. Interesting. Verse 9. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven," under the firmament, "be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good." Not a simple picture. I'm a simple person. Most of you are simple people, I suppose. But that is so simple and so interesting to me. I just love that concept. Now, the, you know, creationists among us have developed this thing called the canopy theory, right? And I think that's portrayed beautifully in the text. Here, God creates the world. Everything's covered with water, puts the firmament in the middle. Now you have the dry land appear, and you got the sea, all that down here, and above the firmament, you got water. What's the creationist guys call a canopy. That's how God created things. The text tells us back here in 2 Peter 3, the scoffers are willingly ignorant of that work of God. Verse 6, there's something else of which they are willingly ignorant. Verse 6 says, "Whereby..." Now, the word "whereby" does not refer to water. The word "whereby" refers to the Word of God, the spoken Word of God. So we've got the world created by the Word of God. And verse 6, and now God speaks again. Whereby, by the Word of God, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The flood of Noah's day. Very simple concept. God spoke, and it happened. Now, I don't know how many hills and mountains there were back in those days. The creationists tell us they're higher now than they were then and all that kind of stuff. I don't know, but here's what I do know. That the Bible says that when the flood was upon the earth, it was 15 cubits above the highest hill. Interesting. Now, you know what a cubit is, right? A cubit is from here to here. Now, some of you guys, you're real big. Your cubit is bigger than my cubit. Typically, we estimate a cubit at 18 inches. And this is the span, right? From here to here. That's the span. They estimate that at 9 inches. I think mine is 7.5 or something. I don't know what. So whether we know exactly what the cubit was, whether it was 18 inches, a little less, a little more, we don't know. But 15 cubits of water above the highest hill, if the cubit is 18 inches, 22 feet above the highest hill. Where did all the water come from? Well, the fountains of the deep broke up and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I suppose you think too. What happened was all that water above the firmament, all that water in the canopy poured down onto the earth and flooded it, so the water is 22 feet above the highest hill. And God did that with the spoken word. Now somebody might legitimately ask, where'd all that water go? Well, I think all that water is in the North Pole and the South Pole. It's all frozen up there, right? President Obama says, if we don't do something, all that ice is going to melt and the whole earth is going to be flooded. And I suppose if that happened, it'd be about 15 feet above the highest hill. I don't know. Here's what I do know. It's not going to happen. How can you be so sure? Very simple. The book. That's how we know it's not going to happen. I love to tell people, it's not going to happen. How do you know? The book! Isn't that wonderful? Great to have the book. So verse 7 says this. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, right now, look around, here they are. The heavens and the earth, which are now, here it is, by the same word. The spoken word of God. We refer to it today, Hebrews 1:3. Jesus Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. So amazingly enough, our president doesn't know what he's talking about. I just wanted to remind you of that. Stay out of this, buddy. It was him who said that, right? Of course it was. Thank you, Bob. By the same word are kept in store. That's the word of God. Everything that you and I see going on around us, this earth and the universe and all involved, all kept in store by him. Reserved. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, the destruction of ungodly men. The God who started it all is going to end it all. And he's going to hold everything in place just the way he wants it to be until he's ready to end it all. Where is the promise of His coming? Why hasn't God done something? Beloved, Peter says, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, the simplest thing to do with that is this. Don't put God in a box. Don't try to say, well, it should have happened by now. Why didn't it happen by now? It didn't happen because God didn't want it to happen. And when God wants it to happen, it'll happen. He is not slack concerning His promise, verse 9 says, as some men count slackness. But let us be thankful for this. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing. The term speaks of desire. Not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Trisha and I talk from time to time. In fact, we were talking yesterday about that day that will come when that last person of this age will come to know the Lord Jesus. That's going to be something. Now, whether our Lord will come immediately after that, I don't know. But I know this, you and I can live for, look for, long for the return of our Lord Jesus, and we should. We should be looking and we should be longing. But what seems to be putting things on hold is the grace and long-suffering of God. And people gradually are coming to Christ. And someday, the last one of this age will be saved. I don't know if anybody here has been saved within the last year. But if so, I can say this. I'm glad the Lord Jesus didn't come before you got saved. Well, I want Him to come. But every day, another day of opportunity. We should thank God for that. He's in charge. He knows exactly what He's doing, and the timing is right. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. Just pause there for a moment. The day of the Lord will come. God, who has intervened according to His own plan, His own desire, will dramatically intervene again in the affairs of men. Not only will our Savior come to take us out of this world unto Himself, but the judgment of God is going to fall on this earth. The day of the Lord will come. It'll come, Peter says, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens that you and I can look at right now shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also on which we walk, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. And then Peter says this to us. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Do we really believe this stuff? Do we really believe that our Lord Jesus could come at any moment? Do we really believe that the God who sometimes seems silent today is going to speak again in judgment? And that everything that we now see and somewhat take for granted will be dissolved? And Peter says to us, if you really believe that, you better think about the way you live. You better think about your life. Is there godliness? Is there a holy behavior and manner of life that is lived by us who name the name of the Lord? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Everything that God spoke into existence, God will in essence speak out of existence. And He'll do it right on time. And then Peter takes us to something that I love to think about. Again, one of those things I don't understand, I can't comprehend it, but I love to think about it. Because sometimes, and rightfully so, nothing wrong with it, sometimes we focus on the rapture. Lord Jesus could come at any moment. Hallelujah, may He come. We think about going to heaven. What will it be like to go to heaven? Boy, I don't know. It'd be great. I can think back to Bible college days. I have one professor who always wanted to set out the heavenly scene of judgment. And first the idea that finally you arrive and you look at somebody, hey, we're here. We're here. Can you believe we're here? I love that thought. And then the idea of the judgment seat of Christ and the giving out of rewards. He was a great actor. You know, I'd say, hey, who led this guy to the Lord? Oh, I did. Oh, no, you didn't. You thought you did, but you didn't lead me to the Lord. He led me to the Lord. Who led him to the Lord? Hey, nobody? Nobody? And he speaks, oh, yeah, that guy gave me a tract one day, and I stuffed it in my pocket, but later read it, and I got saved, but he never knew about it. I used to love to watch all that stuff. That professor was a lot of fun. Not easy grading, but he was a lot of fun. Look at verse 13. Here's the one that, this is something. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, there's another promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is going to be something. That is going to be something. Someday this world with its sinfulness and heartaches and sorrows and tears and death, someday it'll be no more. The present heavens and earth will be gone, spoken out of existence. And then our Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth. And you and I are going to be there forever. And there won't be any more trouble. Won't be any more sin in our lives or anybody else's. No more sorrow, and hallelujah, that last enemy, death, will be conquered, and we will live together in peace and joy with Him and those who've gone before us. I'm glad that death is temporary, aren't you? I love that. Sometimes you go to a funeral like, okay, it's over. No, hallelujah. Death is temporary. Life is everlasting. Oh, the God of heaven, who can simply speak and all these things come to pass. Let's live for Him and look beyond some of the trouble and the heartache of these times, because there's a day coming. Be a new heaven and a new earth. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You. Thank You for who You are, Lord. Thank You for making Yourself known to us in the person of our Lord Jesus and through this precious, precious book. Thank you for telling us the story of your creation. And thank you for telling us what is yet ahead of us. We pray that you would use these things to deepen our love for you and deepen our faithfulness to the cause of Christ and deepen our commitment to the work that you have called us to do here on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.